We're in Luke chapter 20, and we're going to begin with verse 20, and Lord willing, we'll get through the chapter. All right, in Luke chapter 20, what you have going on here is the setup, the questions and answers being asked by the Pharisees, by the Sadducees, by even a lawyer who's a scribe. They're trying in this passage, they're trying to set Jesus up. They've already devised a plan, but they need some evidence to hold against him to fulfill their plan. And so then what you're going to read here is what unfolds in their attempt to trick him, to get him to say something that they can use against him. But watch how this goes. Begin with verse 20 in Luke chapter 20. And they watched him. You'll see in verse 19, that's the chief priest and the scribes. And they watched him and sent forth spies which should feign themselves. To feign is to fake. Feign themselves just men that they might take hold of his words so that they might deliver him under the power and authority of the governor. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar, or no? But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Show me a penny whose image and superscription hath it. They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, Render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. Now we'll pause there and study this segment of the passage, and then we'll continue on. So you see, in verse 20, they watched him. They watched him. And the idea is that they've already got a plan. You can see that plan in the end of verse 20. It says, so that they might deliver him under the power and authority of the governor. So they've been holding meetings, and they've been trying to decide how they're going to get rid of him. And the decision is they will get evidence against him that they can present to Pilate so that Pilate then can execute him. And that way it won't look like they were the ones that did it, except, you know, for the protection of Israel against this heretic. That's what they've got working out in their minds. But they know they need in this company of the multitude that's there to ask him a question. And they're looking for some of y'all here today, you know who I'm talking about. They're looking for the Perry Mason effect. Remember those old courtroom scenes with Perry Mason? They're looking for that deal where everybody in the courtroom is going to go, oh, yeah. And so they're asking him questions, trying to provoke him. It's the same thing that newscasters will do today when they are trying to confront somebody publicly on the air. They want them to say that thing that then they can just repeat over and over again. You see this bad person. That's what they're trying to do. Now, in order to accomplish that in verse 20, they sent forth spies. That's interesting. You know what a spy is, right? A spy is not the person that the spy represents himself to be. In other words, an American who poses as a German spy poses as a German and gets the information, relays it back. Well, this is what they're going to do. They're spies, and they're feigning themselves to be just men. And when they begin to ask the question, look what they say. So they might deliver him under the power and authority of the governor. They ask him, say, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly. They don't believe that. They don't believe that at all. We know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou any person, the person of any. That's true, and everybody knew it. But teachest the way of God truly. They don't believe that. They believe he's a heretic. They believe he's a devil. So. The interesting thing is they actually have cooked up this plan. They think that Jesus is some demon or demon-possessed man or some ordinary citizen like they are. They have no idea who they're dealing with. They're dealing with God Almighty manifest in the flesh. The Bible tells us about the Lord that He weighs the spirits. The Bible tells us about the Lord that He tries the hearts. The Bible tells us about the Word of God, and Jesus Christ is the Word of God in flesh, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He can see through you better than an MRI and a CT scan and an X-ray put together. He reads them from the moment they start. And He knows they're trying to catch something out of His mouth in order to fulfill their plan. And what they don't realize is the setup is on them. They think they've got the setup, but the setup is on them. They are playing right into the hand of the Lord. Have you ever read the Old Testament prophecies concerning the death of Jesus Christ? How is He supposed to die according to the prophecies? Hello, help me. Well, despise, yeah, but I mean, what method, how are they going to kill Him? They've pierced my hands and my feet, right? By the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, that He would die with pierced hands and pierced feet. Another place, they pierced His side. All right, so that's already been prophesied. These guys think that they are setting Jesus Christ up, and the fact of the matter is they're being set up. And they don't understand it. Somebody taught me one time, he said, what takes place down here on the earth when you are dealing with governments and powers is really something that's taking place above your head. You all know from things that we've studied before that above our heads are the host of the high ones on high. Those powers like the Prince of Persia and the Prince of Grecia that you read about in Daniel. And as they are in their war and playing out things, whatever's happening up there plays out down here in the lives of men. So when they want to deliver Him over to the power and authority of the governor in verse 20, look at what happens in the exchange between Jesus Christ and Pilate in John chapter 19. In John chapter 19, Pilate is asking Jesus these questions and he's perturbed because Jesus Christ is not answering him. And when Pilate becomes so annoyed, he says this in John chapter 19, verse 10. Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and power to release thee? And Jesus answered, and you can just imagine that His answer is just as calm and measured and unperturbed and unruffled. Look at this. Jesus answered, thou couldst have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Pilate says, I've got power over you. And Jesus kind of smiles and said, No, I've got power over you. this that is getting ready to happen is over your head. So they say, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly. What they're doing is flattering him. They're setting him up. You know, somebody comes and butters you up a little bit, you got to have to hold back. Look with me what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 5, about what they're doing. The Bible is very, very accurate in its presentation of sin and the habits of men. People use flattery to butter you up to get something from you, but watch what happens. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 5. A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. So that's what they did. They're trying to put a net for his feet to catch him. But you know, in truth, what happened? They set the trap and they stepped it into him themselves. It got them instead of it got him. It backfired. So anyway, thou teachest the way of God truly. They didn't believe that. Now here's the question. Verse 22 in Luke chapter 20. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? Now, they have in their mind a scheme, and they think they have figured out what they, if he says this, we'll say that, and if he says that, we'll say this. In other words, they have it in their mind that they have asked a yes and no question. So he's either going to say yes, and then if he does that, they're going to quote something from the Old Testament. If he says no, then they're going to report him to Pilate and have him executed. So they've got their plan. What they haven't considered is he's going to give them an answer that they haven't considered. And that's when you get in trouble. It's kind of like this. My brother said to me one time, for attorneys, he said, you never want to ask a witness a question that you don't already know the answer to, because you don't want to be surprised. And that kind of reminded me one time of something I know I've told some of you. I can't remember if I told all of you, but there was a case of an assault, a husband against a wife in public, and they're call witnesses, and they finally call this fellow, Mr. Johnson, and put him in the stand and said, what's your name? He said, my name is Johnson. And he said, where were you on such and such date? He said, I was downtown. Where specifically? I was at the corner of Elm and Oak. And did you witness anything while you were there? Yes, sir, I did. What did you witness? He said, I witnessed that man beating up that woman right there. And the attorney said, well, and he's the defense attorney. He said, I noticed that today you're wearing glasses. That's right. He said, but the police report said that day you weren't wearing your glasses. He said, that's true. What he said, then I just have one more question for you, Mr. Johnson. How far can you see without your glasses? And he rubbed his whiskers. He said, well, I can see the moon. How far is that? That's not an answer that the attorney expected. Okay, and Jesus is going to give them an answer that they didn't expect. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? But he perceived their craftiness. See, he knew what they were up to. He perceived their craftiness and said unto them, why tempt ye me? Why tempt ye me? What are you up to, guys? Now, you have to understand one thing. They've already been down this road with Jesus before today. Keep your finger where you are and look at Matthew chapter 17. You might remember this episode when you find out how it concludes, Matthew chapter 17. These guys went to one of the key disciples to find out what he'd been teaching on the subject of tribute. Matthew chapter 17, verse 24, when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? He said, yeah. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute, of their own children or of strangers? You see, in fact, they weren't supposed to be paying tribute, but they were paying tribute, and the people who were collecting the tribute money were enforcing it because they were obviously keeping some of the dough. Verse 26, but Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast an hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. So they weren't supposed to pay tribute. And that would have been a correct answer for Jesus to give. But he said, we don't want to offend them because you just said that I do. So go catch that fish and get that money and give it to him. Jesus is cool. That's all I know. Okay, he's just really cool. So they've already been down this road, but they're really thinking they can catch him because he did answer that the children are supposed to be free. Look, Paul in Romans chapter 13 said we are to submit ourselves to the higher power, and he said you are to give tribute to whom tribute is due. All right. So when you're under that type of dominion of governments, then you are to submit yourself to every ordinance of man. And Jesus Christ did it just so. Now, you know, he said, why are you tempting me? And then in verse 24 of Luke chapter 20, he said, show me a penny. So they bring him the penny. And he said, whose image and superscription hath it? Well, they answered, Caesar's. And he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. Now, they didn't expect that answer. That was not what they were expecting. They could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. It's like, oh, we don't have the follow-up. We don't have the follow-up to that one. Because the truth is, you do render to Caesar what's Caesar's, and we still do. And you render to God what's God's, and we still do. Yeah. You want to see something about how these scoundrels? Go with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Such scoundrels. Luke chapter 23. When they led him to Pilate in verse 1, the whole multitude of them arose, led him to Pilate. Look what they said. Verse 2. They began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar." That is an outright lie. Correct? But that's what you're dealing with. You know, it might surprise you sometimes when men do the things that men do, but you got to understand the Bible says, "Let God be true, but every man a liar." And that's what they did. That's what they did. So he perceived their craftiness. He knew what they were up to. They were feigning themselves to be just men. You know, when you're dealing with God's men, like a prophet and here, the Son of God manifest, this God manifest in the flesh, the Son of God, you're not going to get away with faking out to be something you're not. Let me show you an example in the Old Testament. I mean, these guys are students of the Word, so to speak. They should already know that that kind of trick won't work. 1 Kings chapter 14. 1 Kings chapter 14. I just want you to see something here. This is just a prophet. And this is a prophet who at this point is now so advanced in years that he can't see. And here's the problem. Verse 1, 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 1. "At that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, fell sick. Jeroboam said to his wife, 'Arise, I pray thee, and disguise thyself, that thou be not known to be the wife of Jeroboam.'" The reason is, he's on the outs. He's on the outs with God and with the prophets. "Get thee to Shiloh. Behold, there is Ahijah the prophet, which told me that I should be king over this people. Take with thee 10 loaves and cracknels." They always have an offering for the prophet. "And a cruse of honey, and go to him. He shall tell thee what shall become of the child." Jeroboam's wife did so and arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah could not see, for his eyes were set by reason of his age. And the Lord said unto Ahijah, "Behold, the wife of Jeroboam cometh to ask of thee, for her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus shalt thou say unto her, for it shall be when she cometh in, she shall feign herself to be another woman." And it was so when Ahijah heard the sound of her feet as she came in at the door that he said, "Come in, thou wife of Jeroboam. Why feignest thou thyself to be another?" Oh, man. You are not going to pull off anything like this with God or God's men. And they should have known that. But they didn't, because they were desperate to find a way to trick him into saying something they could use against him. So, couldn't take hold of his words. And, you know, they've been trying to do this. Jesus had been watching this motive from the scribes and Pharisees for quite some time. Turn back to Luke chapter 11 and look at something we studied a long time ago. Luke chapter 11 and verse 53 for the context. Luke chapter 11, verse 53. "And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things." What for? Verse 54. "Laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him." Today they call those sound bites. They play them over and over again. See, this person said that. They don't have to give you the context. They just have to catch that phrase. And that's what they were trying to do. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ didn't give them anything. Nothing. So they couldn't take hold of his words at all. All right, let's go back there to Luke chapter 20 and see what happens next. Okay, they didn't have a singular plan. They had another plan. So the Pharisees struck out. Now it's the Sadducees' turn. Verse 27. "Then came to him certain of the Sadducees, which deny that there is any resurrection, and they asked him, saying, 'Master, Moses wrote unto us, If any man's brother die having a wife, and he die without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. There were, therefore, seven brethren. The first took a wife and died without children. The second took her to wife, and he died childless. The question is, why did the third guy marry her? Thank you. Somebody caught that. Yeah. And in like manner, the seven also, and they left no children and died. You know, you would have figured around three and four, the rest of them would have been like, you know what? I don't think so. Verse 32, last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For seven had her to wife. Jesus answering and said unto them, the children of this world marry and are given in marriage, but they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, neither can they die any more, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now, that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he calleth the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. For he is not a God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. All right, so these guys deny the resurrection. Now the law that they are quoting, what Moses wrote, is from Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5. And it is just what they said. I mean, you can go back there and see it, but we don't need to right now. Just basically it says, if you're married to a woman and y'all don't have children, you die, your brother is to marry her. And the firstborn male child of that woman then becomes the heir, as if he is the firstborn child of the brother that died. And then subsequent children would have the inheritance of the brother that married her. You might remember, if you've ever read Ruth, that this is how Boaz and Ruth got married. Boaz was almost the next of kin. There was one closer kin, and when Ruth, the Moabitess, was going to marry somebody and have a child, that would then be the heir of her husband's estate. The guy that was the next of kin said, I don't want to marry her lest I mar my own inheritance. That is, if we only have one child. And that's the heir of her, right, widowed husband's estate, then who's going to be the heir of my estate? So he said, that's a risk I don't want to take. And Boaz then married her, and they had the child Obed. So they were following that same rule. And the testimony to everybody that you, if you're the brother that refuses to marry her, you take your shoe off. Okay, and so, you know, everybody in town, you know, knows, you know, you're the guy, right? I know what his deal was. He took one look at her and said, no, I don't think so. It's okay. You can smile. Now that's the rule. Now they set it up. She had seven brothers. I mean, the seven brothers married this woman. They all died childless. So which one of the seven will be her husband in the resurrection? They don't even believe in the resurrection. I mean, you know, this is the first problem. So obviously they don't understand anything about it. So Jesus starts off in his answer and he says, okay, the children of this world marry. So you understand marriage by what you see down here in the world. And he calls it what world? He said this world, the one we're living in now, and are given in marriage. But they which shall be counted worthy to obtain, what does he say? That world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. So this world, there's marriage and given in marriage. That world, we don't have that. Not for those that are children of the resurrection. So, in other words, the Sadducees have nothing that they can view here that gives them any indication of what it's going to be like there. They would have to get their understanding of what it's going to be like there from the Word of God, which describes what things are going to be like in that world. It's interesting that he uses this world and that world for this reason. Later on, you're going to see they're going to ask him, show us what's the sign of the end of the world. He's not talking about the destruction of the earth and the heaven. He said, what's the end of the world? That's going to be the change that takes place at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Who is the God of this world? Satan. But the God of that world? See, Jesus Christ will rule and Satan will be in the bottomless pit and eventually destroyed. So he's making a distinction. In that world, you're going to see people that have been resurrected from the dead. And when you see people that are resurrected from the dead, those people are like the angels. They never die and they don't marry. Well, that, you know, with that answer, the Sadducees, their heads are spinning, and I'll show you why. Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23. When Paul is giving his defense before the council in Acts chapter 23, he says in verse 6, at the end of verse 6 in Acts chapter 23, he says, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. Verse 7, when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither what? Angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. So when he says it's going to be as the angels, the Sadducees are like, oh my God, we don't believe in the resurrection. We don't even believe in angels. What is he saying here? They're way out of their element at this point. And he says here in verse 35 of Luke chapter 20, they which shall be counted worthy to obtain that world and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. So you're saved here today. When you have your glorified body, you won't be married. You won't be married there like you're married here. Neither marry nor are given in marriage. But also verse 36, neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels. Watch it. And are the children of God being the children of the resurrection? Now, there's a lot to be said for that statement that I just read. More than I'm going to say now. But when he says the children of God being the children of the resurrection, it tells you something that's very important. The fulfillment of being a son of God requires a resurrection. Just digest that. It requires a resurrection. And the point, very simply, is this. You and I are saved right now, correct? And the Bible says, you know, we are sons of God. That as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, correct? But you don't have the fullness of your salvation until you end up with a glorified body. That is a resurrection that takes place after your death, if Jesus hasn't already returned, or at his return when your bio body is changed into his glorified body in a moment in the twinkling of an eye, all because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without a resurrection, you don't have this children of God thing. And then as you go further into, let's say, after the body of Christ is gone, you're going to have a resurrection. Israel will rise from the dead. And that's what Paul was saying. For the hope and resurrection of Israel, I'm called into question. They don't get to go in and have permanent inheritance and eternal life in their land until they raise from the dead. Okay? So the children of God being the children of the resurrection. That's very good. Now, he goes on to say in verse 37, now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush when he calleth the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And you go back there and you read that passage of Scripture in Exodus where there's the burning bush. You don't see Moses calling him, oh, you're the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You don't see that. But I want you to see how to reconcile this. Look in Matthew chapter 22. Excuse me, Matthew chapter 22. And look at verse 31 when Jesus Christ is answering there. This is the same episode just recorded in Matthew's gospel. Verse 31, Matthew chapter 22. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by whom? God, saying, verse 32, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Who said it? God said it. Go to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. And look at, this is the burning bush episode. God is speaking to Moses in verse 6. He said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon him. God says the same thing to him in Exodus chapter 4, verse 5. The Lord is speaking in verse 4 and in verse 5 that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. All right? So who said it? God did. When Moses wrote Exodus, what did he call God? Hello, you're reading it. When Moses wrote Exodus, what did he call God? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. So God said it, Matthew, and Moses showed it when he called him the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do you understand? So I look at peculiarities like that. You say, why? Because there are a lot of nuts out there that look for any excuse to say there's a mistake in your Bible. There's no mistake in your Bible. You read both of those passages, you know who said it, and you know what Moses called him when he wrote it. And it's exactly what Jesus Christ said. And to me, I always like those things because I'm not looking for trite reasons not to believe this book. I'm looking for every reason to believe it. And when somebody pulls something like that, I always like to come to the reconciliation to strengthen our faith in the truth of the words of God. All right, so it didn't work out so well for the Sadducees either, did it? And you've heard it said many times before, but maybe you're here today and you've never heard it said before. The reason they're called Sadducees, they're sad, you see, because they don't believe in the resurrection. Equal unto the angels. Yeah, Michael has been alive and still alive and going to continue to be alive. Gabriel, same way, just like that. Okay. Verse 39. Certain of the scribes answering said, Master, thou hast well said. They'd have been better off if they hadn't spoken because they just set themselves up for a bad blow coming to them from Jesus Christ. Have you read this passage that we're reading here in Matthew? If you have, raise your hand. Just slip your hand up like that. Yeah, so you've read that. All right, in Matthew, they actually did. There was one more question. It was raised by a lawyer. And the question was, what is the great commandment in the Bible? And the great commandment of the Bible is from Deuteronomy chapter 6. It is in verse 6, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. But the lead into it, verse 5, is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our Lord is one, the Lord our God is one Lord, one. And the reason that that lawyer wanted him to answer that question is, if there's one and he's in heaven, then why do you think we should call you God, see? Because that would make two. And that has been the continual, or I should perennial question that keeps raising up, if Jesus is God and God is God, how can there only be one Savior and how can there only be one God? Well, we know the answer to that question. They are one, manifest in actually three persons. There's no earthly explanation you can give of that or illustration you can give of that that is completely infallible, but I will say I am one man. I am the son of my mother, the husband of my wife, and the father of my children. I'm a father, I am a son, and I'm a husband, yet I'm one man. My relationship with those three different groups of women, my mother, my wife, and my three daughters, is very, very different in those three capacities. And yet I'm still just one person. And so, like I say, it's not completely an infallible explanation of the Trinity, but it does give you something. God is God. He's one God, but he manifests himself in some capacities as Father, as in some capacities Son, and in some capacities as the Holy Spirit. And that's what he is. He's a God of the living and when they asked him, said that question, that scribe looked at him, he said, you know what, that you've well said, and that's what Luke is recording here. You've well said. So since it's quiet now and they don't have any more questions for him, the guy in the witness stand decides he's going to ask a question. Verse 40, and after they durst not ask him any questions at all, they've run out of gas. They don't know what else to say. So he said unto them, verse 41, how say they that Christ is David's son? They all say it. All say the son of David. And we've picked up on that throughout Luke's gospel, because the Messiah is a descendant of David, and that's why he sits on David's throne. That's why he's born in Bethlehem. How say they that Christ is David's son? And David himself saith in the book of Psalms, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. Before we go to Psalms to look at it, would you look at the wording in verse 42? How is Lord spelled? The Lord said unto my Lord. The Lord. How's it spelled? All capitals. Do you know who that is? In the Bible, when you see that, that's the Tetragrammaton. That's God Almighty, Jehovah. The Lord said unto my Lord. How's that spelled? One capital letter and then the small letters. Sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If you go to Psalm 110 and verse 1, that is exactly what you see there. Psalm 110 verse 1, that's this. And they know from that psalm in its context that it refers to their Messiah. So Jesus is talking to them about something that is well known to them. They know, sit thou at my right hand till thine enemies be made thy footstool. They know that refers to the Messiah. They know that the Messiah, the descendant of David, refers to the Messiah. So he says, there's this thing. Y'all know it. I'm quoting something that you know. How say they that he's the son when David himself called him the Lord? Verse 44, David therefore calleth him Lord. How is he then his son? And it goes on to the next statement. They're dumbfounded. They can't answer the question. They ask him, he answered, and when he answered correctly, and he answered truthfully, and he answered succinctly, and he answered clearly, and he answered knowledgeably, and he answered authoritatively. He said, so I'm going to ask you a question. Y'all all know this. How does he call him Lord when he's his son? Silence. Dead silence. Just like y'all on Sunday morning in Sunday school. They have nothing to say. Well, do you know the answer to that question? Do you know the answer to that question? How does he call him Lord if he's his son? Do you know the answer to that question? What is the answer to that question? There's not an answer. It's okay, you can say it out loud. He's God's son. The virgin birth. He's a descendant of David by Mary. He's a descendant of God by the supernatural conception of the Holy Spirit of God. That's the answer. And they should know that from Isaiah chapter 9. Behold, unto us a child is born, a son is given. His name shall be called, among other things, the Everlasting Father and the Mighty God. They should know that. Isaiah 7:14, a virgin is going to conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. But they don't believe it. They don't believe it. And they really don't believe that Jesus Christ can be that one. So they're silent. Now, who was it that said in verse 39, "Master, thou hast well said"? Who said it? The scribes. So, you know, you've got these Pharisees and they've got these spies and they're, "We know you're a good teacher and you've come in." And the scribes, "Oh, Master, thou hast well said." Watch what he says. Then in the audience of all the people, he said in verse 45 unto his disciples, "Beware the scribes." Wham! "Which desire to walk in long robes," and there they are. "And love greetings in the markets." And you know, when they came up, they wanted all those people to greet them that way. "And the highest seats in the synagogues," they see them in there every Sabbath. "And the chief rooms at feasts," and they see them there in the feasts. "Which devour widows' houses." Uh-oh, he just exposed them. "And for a show make long prayers," indicating God's not listening. "The same shall receive greater damnation." Okay, we got to kill him. That's it. We got to kill him. And you know what? They did. And you know what? They do receive the greater damnation. Everything he said is absolutely true. But they set themselves up, and when he... That set in motion then the things that follow very quickly on the heels of this. They're not going to stop until they get him turned over to Pilate. So if you wonder why they didn't give up at some point along the way, there's nothing they can do with him. They don't want to believe him. They don't believe he's God. So there you go. Kill him. And they do. I look at a passage like this. He knows what's fixing to happen. Every one of us would be in a situation like this, sweating bullets. And you can see him just as calm, you know, collected, right in the will of God, speaking truth. I marvel when I read passages like this. What a God. Father, we're thankful today for giving us understanding in your verses of Scripture that we've studied today. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to recognize that same man we're reading about here lives inside of us today. We're ever in a situation where we're called into question for our faith or even to stand for our faith. May we rely upon your Son to help us stand solidly in confrontation like he stood in the day of his questioning. We ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.